Let me invite you to turn with us to the book of Philemon. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philemon, one chapter, and we're going to look at a few verses this morning and over the next several weeks. With a theme, the spirit of forgiveness. This last, or a couple weeks ago, I heard a story about a young man by the name of Billy. Billy had been running from the law since he was 17 years old. Seemed like he was consistently in trouble, and anytime there was any kind of pressure that came into Billy's life, he would get restless and he would run to another destination. The older he got, the more his problems intensified. And one day he totally messed up and he stole a car. Then he began to steal more often and try to make it with maybe a couple of bad checks or trying to steal identification from credit cards to try to make and get some money in some way. He ended up, however, going one semester to a college in Michigan, and he became very close friends with one of the deans there at the college. This dean was a believer. And he had an opportunity to get with Billy and to share the gospel message of how he had trusted Christ. And it was in late September of that year, Billy ended up trusting Christ and was starting to grow. But again, pressure mounted in school and Billy's life kind of faced up again to problems. And he reverted back to some of those old bad habits and he took off running again. And this time he stole another car, and his life wasn't another car, and it just seemed like problems after problems kept following Billy around. And one day he was in his apartment downloading some rock music from the radio. And while he was downloading this music, he thought, well, I'm going to jump in the shower. And so as he did, he jumped out after the shower, and the station that he had been downloading for some unknown reason, had changed to a Christian station. And there was a Christian preacher on there, and he ended up just as quickly as he could reaching over there and turning it off. He'd never heard of that preacher before, nor would he have been interested if he had known the preacher. So later on that day, while he was in the stolen car and he was putting his earbuds in to jam to some of the music that he had recorded on his iPod. While he was listening, driving down the road, content as he could be, all of a sudden, Billy heard this. Now, some of you are on the run right now. And I have no idea why you're running, but God would want you to stop running, to make things right, face the issues, and do the right thing. I mean, the message that got downloaded on his iPad was this preacher speaking about the runaway slave in the book of Philemon. And right at that time, as Billy was recording what he thought was some rock music, it ended up changing to a preacher who was giving the message in the book of Philemon. And right at that time, that phrase from the preacher came out, stop running. That's what God would want you to do. You talk about a divine appointment. Can't you imagine what Billy's face must have looked like? I mean, it changed from excitement to dread and fear. He turned around and he ended up through that message, that little phrase, God, he kept hearing that sound in his mind and in his ears, stop running and make things right and face the issues. So God started working again there in the life of his child, and Billy ended up heading back down to San Diego. And down in San Diego, he looked up a Bible-believing church. He met with the pastor, and he said, man, my life has been a wreck. He said, I came to Christ September of this last year, and I've been on the run, it seems like, ever since. And he said, I just need help. And so the preacher shared with him, well, you need to ask forgiveness. Confession of your sin. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so Billy said, that's what I need to do. He says, and then Billy, who all do you need to make things right with? He says, it stretches across many, many states. He says, well then Billy, I want to help you. We need to make things right. You need to go to the authorities and turn yourself in. And so today Billy is in jail. He's serving his sentence. I'm sure he's at peace knowing he's not running from God anymore, and he realizes the consequences to his sin, and he's now working out these details in his life. You know, God accomplishes what he purposes. So many running from God believe they can find freedom by running, but what they don't realize is they are enslaved to that master of sin or of the flesh. This little book of Philemon gives us a message of hope, of grace, and forgiveness. It's a message that needs to be heard over and over and over. And yet, outside of a New Testament survey course in my studies, I don't know that I've ever heard a message on Philemon. It has been a joy and at the same time a conviction in my life as I've been going through studying this little wonderful book called Philemon. It's tucked neatly in between Titus and Hebrews, so if you haven't found it yet, hopefully that'll be a clue for you. It may seem to be very irrelevant for today, people whose names you read there in the book of Philemon, Onesimus, Apphia, Archippus, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. You think, boy, those are strange names. See, we live in a day today with names like Mary and Mike and Ed and Paige and Howie. Time separated from when this book was written and where we live today, some 20 centuries. Some have referred to Philemon as a little postcard. But it is a postcard, if you want to call it that, as relevant as it can be. The situation in which we find this original letter, as far as its setting, is again different than how we find ourselves today. For we are a people of freedom, and I trust that you are grateful that we have the freedoms to be able to come and to worship the Lord without fear of persecution, without threat of death. And by the way, we will be taking an offering at the end of the service for those Iraqi Christians that are going through a very difficult time of persecution, which most of us have never, ever had to experience. But thousands and thousands of people in that era would never know what freedom was about. For it was a time of slavery. We have Edward Gibbon, that 18th century English historian, to thank for the incredible insights into slavery during the Roman Empire. He is the one who wrote the history and the decline of the fall of the Roman Empire. Gibbon tells us that there were 60 million slaves. Did you get that number? 60 million slaves in the middle of the first century in Rome. One writer says this, writing at that time in Roman history, he said, a slave was not a person, he was a living tool. And the master had the right over that slave of life and death. Someone said it well, the land was literally crawling with these living two-legged tools that were just a cut below humanity. The master had absolute power over his slaves. Quoting from another historian of the first century, he said it's all about the master. He can box their ears, or he can condemn them to hard labor, making them work in chains. He may punish them with blows from the rod or the lash or the knot. Pliny tells us how Vidius Pollio treated one slave. And I quote, the slave was to carry the tray of crystal goblets through the courtyard. And while in the process, this slave dropped and broke one of the goblets. Pollio, at that instant, and he'd been known to do this often, ordered that that slave be thrown into the fish pond in the middle of the courtyard where these savage lampreys would tear him to pieces. And the lampreys are a type of an eel. Juvenal draws the picture of the mistress who beat her servant and the master who, quotes, he delights in the sounds of cruel flogging. Most of us have never seen or experienced that kind of cruel treatment, and we should say, thank God. However, I don't know all the cases that are represented here this morning and how you grew up. Maybe you had a difficult time and you felt like you were in prison in your home. You felt like you were a slave. Some of you would say, Ken, I don't know if you can relate to me or not, but man, that sounds just like my boss that I work for. You wouldn't believe how difficult he is. The world in which Paul wrote and the world in which Philemon lived were as familiar with this aspect of slavery as you and I are familiar with watching an athletic contest on television. It was a common practice. And that's the general setting that we find ourselves in the book of Philemon. Now let's zero in here a little bit on the home of Philemon. He was a slave owner who had recently experienced, the unthinkable, a runaway slave. His slave Onesimus has willfully chosen to leave the compounds of his home and to blend into the backdrop of thousands, multiple thousands of slaves that lived in the city of Rome. For these slaves worked there, and they died there. Most of them were nameless, but some of them bore a mark that had been embedded on their forehead with the letter F, which stood for that Latin word fugitivus, from which we get the word fugitive, or runaway slave, or deserter. So the best that Onesimus really had coming to him, if he was caught, was to look forward to maybe getting this branded F on his forehead. But you see, Onesimus and Billy didn't realize that God's Spirit was at work and that God's purposes are always accomplished. So Onesimus ran from Colossae and he ran right into the city of Rome, which was the same city in which the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. Only as God would plan it. He led Onesimus to meet Paul, and Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. Wow. Now we have a very unusual situation here at hand. We have a runaway slave who has just trusted Christ, and yet he has a debt to pay. He needs to make what he has done right with his slave owner, Philemon. And the middleman in this whole setting is the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is going to appeal to his friend, Philemon, on behalf of this recently converted slave. You're going to see how it's all going to tie together as we go through this book. I think you'll see before we're through how it matches what Jesus Christ has done for us. We've been singing about it all morning. All of us have been fugitives of justice, of God's holiness and his righteousness, and Christ has come to set us free. He is the one that appeals on our behalf. And so here in Philemon, the shortest letter of any of Paul's writings, has as its major theme, or one of its major themes, the theme of forgiveness. It's not laid out in principle. It's not in parable, but it's in a story of personal life, flesh and blood, and it's a true story of a fugitive. Jesus in the New Testament told of a couple of parables. One in Matthew chapter 18 of the unjust steward. The unjust steward was forgiven a debt, but then when he was free, he did not forgive someone who owed him a debt. That found him out. And then also in Luke 15, you have the parable of the prodigal son. I just want to read, I tried to read this morning, I'm going to try to do it today. It's just moving to me how this is a picture again of how we can come to the Lord. Verse 20 of this story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 says, "And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Story about forgiveness, but it's not a true story. Today, we're in Philemon. We're going to see the spirit of forgiveness fleshed out with a man who needs to ask forgiveness and a man who needs to grant forgiveness. I look at the book of Philemon and learn a little bit about Philemon. I thought, man, Lord, may my life be like his, to be an encouragement to those that I touch. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very typical introduction of the Apostle Paul, for he begins it with the word Paul, his name. Ancient letters always started with the name of one writing. I mean, when you think about it, it really does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? You ever got that real long letter and, man, you're not really reading it yet till you want to find out who it's from. So we got to go to the end. But back in those days, they would put it there in ancient times at the beginning of the letter. Imagine if you got a personal letter from Steve Pettit. And you thought, wow, your heart starts to beat just a little bit faster. Your adrenaline starts to flow because, I mean, Steve Pettit. I mean, Steve Pettit's preached all over the United States and internationally. He's very, very well known, and he's writing me a personal letter. I mean, this might be exactly how Philemon felt when he saw in that first word of the letter, Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing me. Everybody knew who the Apostle Paul, I'm sure Philemon was thinking. Paul was not only the one who had, in a sense, founded the very church of Colossae where Philemon lived, but Paul had personally led Philemon to the Lord. You can look into Acts chapter 19, and many believe that while Paul was spending time in Ephesus, that Philemon was one of those men that he led to the Lord. So Paul identifies himself, and Philemon's heart starts to race. It's interesting that Paul identifies himself differently here than he did in any of the other passages or epistles that he wrote. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He never identified himself that way. But it's basically a note to tell us he's in prison. It's the same place there in Rome where he wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. And now this fourth prison epistle that maybe we didn't know about, Philemon, was also written, and it was written to Philemon, an individual. And I'm sure one point of reference that the Romans would have thought, if they would have read this, is, hold on a second. No, you are a prisoner of Rome. We've caught you. We've convicted you. You're under our authority. But from Paul's vantage point, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He then throws Timothy's name in there as part of the salutation. Remember, Timothy is his present companion. But Paul calls Philemon his beloved brother and fellow worker. That word beloved is from where we would get the word agape. The agape is a word in the Greek that talks about a sacrificial type of love. It's the type of love that Jesus had for us. Now, Paul never went to Colossae, so when I said he's responsible for founding the church there, it's because he founded the church at Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there given the gospel and discipling many, and I'm sure because of that, we see from the church at Ephesus, there were many churches that started there in Asia Minor. So no doubt, Paul, leading people to Christ, seeing them discipled, had a strong bond with several of these men, including Philemon. But yet, Paul is going to put a little bit of his friendship online here as he writes this letter. He mentions Apphia, our sister, probably Philemon's wife. But she also is a friend of Paul. And then he also mentions Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus most likely was Philemon's oldest son. Archippus is actually mentioned again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. But Philemon and Apphia, they're never mentioned again outside of this book. Paul ends verse 2 with, "And to the church in your house." Paul wanted this letter to actually be read there in the church. You know, church buildings didn't really start until the 3rd century, and so the local church there in the book of Acts, and you see the church starting, usually took place in folks' homes, and Philemon had to have been somewhat wealthy to even have his own home, and so he used his home for God, and they had a house church there, and Paul says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace." What a beautiful word grace is. We were singing about grace this morning. Grace, God giving us what we really don't deserve. God's grace, it's a means of our salvation. And peace, that's the result of salvation that takes place in the life of a person. I can tell you this, Billy has peace today, even though he's confined in a prison himself, because he's right with God and he's paying his debt of what he owes fellow man. Paul's hope here is to persuade his dear friend Philemon to exercise grace and forgiveness on behalf of this runaway slave who's made his heart right with God. Follow along as I read verses 4 through 7. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of you," talking about Philemon, "always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." We kind of now move into this body of the letter, and Paul gets, before he really gets into this appeal to Philemon, he writes words of encouragement, affirmation, commendation to Philemon. By the way, can I say, don't forget to do that. Don't forget to write something about someone, whether it's in a letter or an email or even in a short text, about how much you appreciate them. We Americans are so quick to want to get to the point. I think we could learn from Paul here in the book of Philemon. Take some time to share encouraging words of affirmation and commendation to someone before I jump right into the issue. I mean, time is not always of the essence. Sometimes a note or a phone call of encouragement will help another believer indeed. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, I can't even begin to tell you how encouraging that is. Think about something that you really appreciate and you admire about a brother or sister in Christ, and then tell them. Don't keep it to yourself and wait until their funeral to let everybody know what a great person and how they influenced and encouraged your life. Tell people while they're still living what you appreciate about them, what you're grateful for with what they do. What was it that Paul said, "I appreciate about Philemon"? Did you get it? Hearts refreshed. Had your heart refreshed? When people were around Philemon, they left with their heart refreshed. I think this is a good time to ask this question. Do you refresh the hearts of believers, or do you weary them? Are you the kind of individual that when you walk away, people say, "Whew, man, and am I glad they're gone? Wow, whew, She was upset. Ah, you just saw his MO. That's his method of operation around here, basically. Hey, he left. Let's get out of here. He's in a bad mood again. Or are you the type of person, when you walk away, people say, you know, I wish I had some more time with him. It never fails. Every time I'm with that person, they just seem to be able to encourage my heart. I leave feeling just great. Or, you know, that person, they just know how to build you up. They always seem to be able to be an inspiration to me. Or, you know, she really reflects the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't she? And I like this one. Whenever I get with him, he just shows that I really matter. It's not about time, it's about who I am. You might say, Ken, that sounds like a lot of positive thinking with the scripture. Let me give you a couple of verses inspired by God. You can write them in the margin here of Philemon. The first being Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Maybe instead of writing it in the margin of Philemon, we would write it in the creases of our minds. This verse was not written to a salesman right before they go out to make their pitch. It's a message from believer to believer. Search for a good word and say it. And if you can't say it in sincerity, then don't say it. Look for ways to lift the weight off of a brother or a sister by how you approach them and what you say to them. You know, this is where it gets convicting. I mean, there aren't too many of us that do that. Don't we usually jump to be critical? That we know a better way? You might be sitting here and thinking, well, then how can I give that good word? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Listen to what we have recorded for us there. The Lord God has given me, this is Isaiah speaking, has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So I was studying that passage. I liked what Edward Young, a commentator, said of this verse. He said, the purpose of the divine gift to Isaiah is that he may know how to help the weary with a word. And the word he speaks is to be timely and fitting so that it may be a true blessing. Reminds me of what Solomon said. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Right time, right place, right spirit, right person. The book of Philemon tells us of a slave who is instructed to go back to his master and be the kind of slave he ought to be, faithful and loving to his master. Its theme, again, is forgiveness. That's going to be our message over the next several weeks, this theme of the spirit of forgiveness. And yet for some of us, forgiving can be very, very difficult. I know some Christians that they can actually give you chapter and verse on every hurt that they've experienced in their life. Their whole world seems to be jaundiced with bitterness and resentment. They've become increasingly negative, they're critical, they're easily offended, and many times they're very friendless. Nobody wants to be around them. This book of Philemon is a great study for us because all of us here have probably been hurt. As we close this morning, let me remind you of someone who was willing to forgive us. We read in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus suffered on that cruel cross, and he shared those penetrating words for us even today through bleeding, cracked lips, swollen from the beatings and the hot morning sun. And there he hung on that cruel Roman cross, and he interceded on behalf of his enemies, and he interceded for you and for me. What a fabulous model of forgiveness. One pastor said it this way, of all the human qualities that make men in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. I think it was Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. In fact, God identifies himself as a forgiving God. Way back in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we read this, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord is God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And Solomon said it well, it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. You are never more like God than when you can forgive. Dear friend, you may have some honest reflecting to do over the next several weeks. And I'm going to invite you to revisit your own unhealed, wounded past. And it may date back many, many years. It may bring to mind the face of a parent or a child or a friend or your mate or a former mate, a fellow employee, a boss, a coach, a pastor, a brother or a sister. You can't even hear their name or see a photograph without all the anger and mistrust flooding your soul like a river in a flood stage overflowing its banks. In this series in Philemon, we're going to see a real-life human being who says, I'm going to be willing to go back. I want to do what is right. I liked it this last week as I was studying. I found a little boy was asked a definition. They said, hey, would you define for us what forgiveness is? And I loved his answer. He said, Mister, it's the odor that flowers breathe when they're getting all stomped on. I thought, yeah, many times we've been stomped on, but we don't let out that type of an odor. Can I remind you of a young man who was stomped on and mistreated by his brothers? He was sold into slavery. He was lied about, thrown into prison. He was totally forgotten in prison. And yet, throughout all of that, despite all of those trials and setbacks, he did remarkably well. And you want to know why? He responded right every time he was mistreated. You don't see him allowing bitterness to creep into his heart. You don't see him lashing out at people. You see him with a man. He's a young man, and he grows into a man of a spirit of forgiveness. And eventually, he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Years later, his brothers who sold him into slavery were forced by famine to go into Egypt to seek relief and to buy food, and they encountered Joseph without even realizing who he was. Now, Joseph did make his brothers sweat just a little bit before he revealed himself. And someone might say, Joseph had every opportunity to make him pay, and I think his brothers would even agree, yeah, he could have made us pay for what we did to him. When Joseph revealed his true identity and he welcomed them home with tears, they were still afraid of what he might do. But Joseph had forgiven his brothers. And he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph was divinely empowered to forgive. And thus, anyone that got around Joseph in their world, they saw a very kind and nice man. We close. I have one question. Which world will you choose? One filled with anger, unforgiveness, resentment, or one that is permeated with love? And if you know anything about our Savior, Paul reminded us, forgive as he hath forgiven you. What a Savior. Joseph, a remarkable man, wanted to permeate those he met with love. And Jesus said this, that's the sign to the world in which we live that you are one of my disciples. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. Some here this morning are running from you, and they need to stop running. Some here this morning need to confess their sin. They've been trying to hide and cover it for some time now. And what they need to be able to see and to experience is your forgiveness and your mercy when they confess their sin and they ask forgiveness. Father, you've told us that you resist the proud, but you'll give grace to the humble. Some of us need to be humble this morning and make some things right with others. Some today, Father, have been wronged, and the attack is almost like a noose around their neck. They're not having spiritual victory in their life. May they be willing to forgive, whether the party has even come and asked forgiveness or not. And may they cut that noose away that is choking them from being able to honor and glorify you, and may they cut it out. And may they demonstrate by their life that they have great love for people, for that is how people will tell if we're a disciple of yours. And it's a commandment, a new commandment that you gave to us. Father, may we live it just as Philemon and Onesimus lived it back in their day. May we live it today for your glory, for your honor, and for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.